Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles then this morning. We'll get into the Word of God. I do want to invite you to stick around after the service, if you will, and we're going to have a dinner down in the basement. I think everything's about ready. We've got chicken. We've got it. If you like it, we should have it for the most part. So please stay with us. Plenty of food. No worry there. If you didn't bring anything, that's okay. But we just wanted to have a little bit of fellowship after the service. Just because, you know, our first time of getting together and as Bread of Life Fellowship, let me say that. So we're just so thankful to be here. I was going back through, I guess, everything within me this morning wanted to just hit the gas and just start into something, you know, just go, find a study and just go with it. But I think maybe I owe you a little more explanation than just that. So if you will bear with me this morning, there's a couple different methods of preaching. There's more than a couple, but a couple different ways of preaching. One is, they call this fancy word for it, is exegesis, which is normally my way of preaching, which basically means you try to bring out what's in the scripture. You try to, you know, read it, observe it, make an observation, make an interpretation of what it's trying to say, correlation, and how does it, you know, tie with the other scriptures. And then an application. And then there's what they call the eisegesis, which is not my favorite way of preaching, where you kind of insert your own idea. You come up with an idea, then you go to the text, try to find something to support your idea, and then therefore make an application from that. I typically don't do that. This morning it may seem like I'm doing that a little more, so if you say, well, he's putting in and not trying to get out, typically I try to get out what's already in there. My feeling is this: there's enough in the scripture that it really doesn't need my ideas in there. I'm just trying to pull out what's already there. So when I was doing this morning, I was like, well, this seems a little more like eisegesis, using that method, than, you know, trying to bring out what's already there. So bear with me once again in this first service, but I do feel like, you know, that we can maybe receive a little something from this today. But I was thinking, if this gets too long, I'm going to cut it off and to be continued, because I had quite a few points that I just some thoughts I've had over the last couple of weeks as we begin to plan to have our first service here in this place, in this building. I'm very thankful for it. I tell you, I don't know. It just never came to me before. And then one day I was talking to Mom and Dad there. We were up in the Buena Vista area, and we were talking about church and, you know, what I was going to plan to do. And Mom's like, well, try to get something closer to us. So I was like, you know what? There is a building that's closer to them, a little closer anyway, like 20 minutes. So all of a sudden, I thought about this building, so I made a couple phone calls. And sure enough, it was available. And so here we are this morning. So we're very thankful to have this place to worship. And so as I was just thinking about through, I guess, where we came from as Bread of Life Fellowship, and there's a lot of us here this morning that was in our first service, which was actually unofficially held in Bill and Melissa's backyard. And it was on June the 1st, 2002. That's the first time we met as Bread of Life Fellowship. And it's hard to believe that was over 13 years ago, isn't it? Wow, 13 years ago. Because I was looking back through some old pictures of when we first started there and how little my kids were. And I've seen Patricia's children, and they were just, Morgan was just, I mean, she was little. And Rachel, and I was like, wow, time flies, you know. It was amazing, you know, how far we've come as far as time-wise. And then we actually quit meeting together in 2008 as Bread of Life Fellowship. And I know we've all kind of, and I won't try to go into an explanation there why it's kind of, you know, it ain't worth really going into. But it just seemed like things I just couldn't get it going. It just seemed like you know, just one thing after another, and, you know, people started dropping off, and for long I was like, you know, why do we need another little bitty group out here somewhere meeting in this junkyard? Because we actually had moved to a junkyard, and I'm not exaggerating. They actually had to move the cars so we could have church. The guy actually started piling up junk cars in the parking lot during the week, so we had to go to him and say, listen, we actually park there. I know you're tearing up cars, but do we actually park there? And so he actually had to move them. And so we could have church, and it really wasn't a junkyard, but it was right next to a junkyard, and it sure felt like one, and it sure smelled like one. Because I still don't like that smell. I smell that oil smell. Dave's like, oh, I love that smell, because that's his bread and butter there. But I just, that smell just kind of turns my stomach. So for whatever reason, I won't go into all that, but in 2008 we quit meeting together. And I know we've all kind of gone our own way and kind of different things, but I do believe this, and I'm not trying to say this to exempt myself from any decision made or anything. I do believe that, you know, God had a purpose. God had a reason. Because I know that looking at myself, my family, and others that are with us here this morning, we are not who we were then. As Deb was talking about earlier, we are not the same people. I do believe we've grown. I do believe we've been strengthened, and we've learned things. We've learned things as individuals, and we've learned things, hopefully, as a body of believers. And so, you know, to look back and say, well, we've wasted these last few years, I really don't believe that. And like I say, I'm not trying to defend myself or any decision, but I believe we've learned something. And God, you know, He has a reason. A lot of times, you know, we'll look back into the will of God and we, you know, we seek and we pray for the will of God. And, you know, it seems like maybe we're not hearing from God and we're not, you know, receiving a word in some way. But then we look back and we see where God has brought us from. And I think of that verse where the scripture says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. You know, that basically every step we take is ordered of God. And when I use that term righteous, I don't mean of ourselves that we are righteous, but I'm talking about those through faith in Jesus Christ are made righteous in Him. That's a good place to say amen. Amen. That we are made righteous by our belief and our faith and just, and giving up and giving it over to the Lord. That's how we're saved, ain't we? Saving it and just come to a place where we've attained into this point in our life where we've made perfect and now we can be obedient to God because we're there in our life. It's actually giving up. It's actually just saying, you know what? I can't do it. I can't live righteously. I can't, you know, walk uprightly. I need something inside of me. Amen. I need a something from the outside that comes on the inside and begins to work through me. That's what I need. And so, That's kind of, I guess, kind of a quick rundown of where we're at or where we've come from. And, you know, we've all come from different places. And here we are back again, November what? 3rd? Is that right? November 3rd, 2013, meeting together again and lots of new faces. And we're thankful to have you with us as well. But is that title up there? Is that thing on the board? It ain't up there. Oh, she's doing it now. But I had this thought this week. And for some reason, someone made the comment about being nearsighted. And so I had the thought of vision, how important it is, how important our vision is. Now, this is not a science lesson this morning, but I actually got this information off of the American Optometric Association. And Lori, my sister's a nurse. If I didn't say that right, I'm sorry. But the Optometric Association, and it defines nearsightedness or myopia as this, a vision condition in which close objects are seen clearly, but objects far away appear blurred. It occurs if the eyeball is too long or the cornea, that clear front cover of the eye, has too much curvature. As a result, the light entering the eye isn't focused correctly and distant objects look blurred. Is that nice title up yet, Shell? She's working on it. All right. And then we have the opposite of that, which is farsightedness. That's not important, but it's farsightedness. And it's a vision condition in which distant objects are usually seen clearly, but close ones do not come into proper focus. That's when you're farsighted. It occurs if your eyeball, here I've seen it, is that it? The eyeball is too short or the cornea has too little curvature. So the light entering your eye is not focused correctly. That's farsightedness. Now, what kind of vision do we want? 20/20. Right on time, Shell. That was awesome. God is in control. 20/20. 20/20 vision. We want 20/20 vision. We don't want to be farsighted in that all we can see is things off in the distance. We must see things near as well. Now, when I say read, some of you are going to go into your pocket. Ken's already got them on his head there. And get out a pair of glasses because there's something, when you've got to look at things close up, you've got to put these glasses on so it'll come into focus near to you. Now, I always grew up, I was farsighted. I mean, I was blind. I could not, I heard one guy say one time I couldn't see to talk. Well, that was me. I could not see. As a matter of fact, I'd be in the bed at night, laying in bed, and that digital clock is like 2 foot away from my face. And I'd open my eyes, see what time it was, and I had to get up and get close to that clock and get right there to even read the clock. And so, I mean, I was as far, so I won't say as they come, but I could not see. And then the best money, well, not the best money, but some of the best money I ever spent was I finally, Shell said, okay, go get the LASIKs. And so I went and got LASIK surgery. And when I walked out of there, they said I had 20/10 vision, which is really good. Because 20/20 vision is this. It's a term used to express normal visual clarity measured at a distance of 20 feet. So basically, 20/20 vision is you're able to see things from 20 feet, what should be seen from 20 feet. So if you've got 20/100 vision, then you can see you can't see things from 100 feet. You've got to be 20 feet from it to see. Did I say that? Yeah, that's right. Things that you should normally see from 100 feet, you've got to be 20 feet from it to see. So when you've got 20/20 vision, you can see exactly where you need to see. And so I read all that this morning to say this. We as a body of believers, as we set our direction as a church, we want to have 20/20 vision. Be able to see things that are near. You know, don't lose focus of that. Be able to see the people that are with us right now. Be able to see things that are going on right now in our midst and, you know, troubles we may have, problems we may have, things we are encountering. But we also need to be able to be farsighted. We need to be able to see things way out there. You know, when we're setting plans and we're trying to do things for God as a church, as a body of believers today, you've got to realize we're setting things for our children. All right? We're making plans for our children's children. And sometimes we get so focused on nearsightedness that we failed to make plans for the farsighted. And so I was thinking this week, God, as we make plans as a body of believers, help us to see things far off and not just see things near, but even the inverse of that. Lord, don't let us just plan for the future, but realize there's some with us today that might not be with us tomorrow. So we got a plan for all of that. And so we ask that God would give us 20/20 vision. Amen. So as we pray over the next few weeks or whatever, pray, God, give us 20/20 vision. Lord, help us to see where we need, what we need to see, where we need to see it from the right distance and not get focused in one way or another. Now, when I talk about vision, one of the verses that come quickly to mind is over in Proverbs chapter number 29. And that's our key verse today, just kind of where we're coming from. And as I said, you know, be kind of patient with my method this morning because it's not always this way. But this is what we're going to do today. And as we set our vision, and it's over in Proverbs 29 and 18, it says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, for us to rightly divide this morning, or rightly understand this scripture, we've got to, let's just think about Proverbs and how often it makes a comparison or runs two things side by side. And it's often done in one verse. You know, they'll say, not this, but this. Or they say, do this and this. Or they'll do a negative and they'll do a positive. So they'll lay two things side by side for clarity so that we can understand. And so when we rightly divide this scripture here today, if we would just look at the first part of that verse and says, without a vision, the people perish. It seems that we could easily use that to set our goals here as a church, as a body of believers, that we must have a vision, that we must have something that we're looking toward. But it doesn't just stop there. That's not how this verse ends. It goes on from there, and it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, or where there is no, in other places here in the Old Testament scripture, it actually talks about revelation. Now, I'm not getting crazy on you this morning, but you have to. We want to rightly divide this word. Where there is no revelation, where there is no inspiration. Amen. When we talk about inspiration, we're talking about something that comes from outside of us, and it's in inspiration or inbreathed. Something that is breathed inside of us. I am getting crazy, ain't I? Something that comes from outside and is breathed inside of us that causes something to take place. It causes movement. So there, without a vision or without a revelation, without something that from the outside breathing inside of us, the people perish. Or another place there that often that word perish there is interpreted, the people cast off restraint or they unclothe themselves. And that's not talking in the natural sense. It's not talking about people actually getting naked, but it just says they take off their covering. That which is, so they no longer have restrictions, no restraints. So without a revelation, There is no restraint. Or the people cast off restraint. So we've got to have something on the inside that is in-breathed, an inspiration that God has given us to cause us to have a direction, to help us to keep His Word and to walk uprightly before Him. Now, in Jeremiah 23 and 16, I actually wrote this down so you don't have to go there if you don't want to. But this is from the King James. It says this, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophet that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." So as I was spending some time in prayer the last couple of weeks, it doesn't often happen this way, but for some reason I really feel like God just began to pour things in. It's just like I got direction that I hadn't gotten in years. And I, like I say, I'm not trying to point at myself or something, but I was just amazed. You know, I began to, as a matter of fact, I went home and I picked up a pen and I began to write down some points. And there was 13 of them, but I'm not going to share them all with you this morning. Amen. Because we're, you know, for the sake of time, but we'll try to hit on them over the next maybe few weeks as we think about these points. But one of them was this, that there's got to be an inspiration. Amen. For me to stand up before you this morning and preach with conviction, I've got to believe what I'm preaching about. Amen. I've got to be inspired. I've got to have something that I believe, not just get up here and read some words and say, well, that's all, it sounds good, but I don't know, I'm sure I buy into it. I've got to buy into what I'm bringing forth here today. I can't just bring something out and say, well, there it is, have at it. But here we have people that were setting their direction from their own hearts. He says in Jeremiah, they had a vision, but it was from their own hearts and not of the mouth of the Lord. So as we set our vision, one of the points that I had was, God, we need to hear from you. Amen. We need to hear your voice. Not that we might hear it audibly, which I'm not saying God can't. I mean, He's God. It's a great thing about being God. You do what you want to do. I think it was Adrian Rogers said one time, he said if God wanted to, He could lift the roof off His building and say, boo. But He just doesn't do that. But, you know, we can still hear from God. And so as we set our vision as a body of believers, let's pray that we hear from God. God, help us to hear your voice and not just our own direction, not our own goals. And we'll set goals, we'll set direction. But in the end, we pray that God would lead us by His presence and by His Spirit. Amen. That God would set our direction by what He would have out of His mouth, not of ours. He says, now, I was thinking of that story over there in, I think maybe in Samuel, maybe first part, maybe probably first Samuel, because it was the prophet Samuel. Remember when he was a young man, his mother brought him unto the priest Eli, and he served him there. And the Bible says that the word of God was precious. There was no open visions. Am I quoting that right? Pretty close. There was no open vision. Now, when something is precious, it means that it has value. Now, why does something have value? Because it's scarce. When something is scarce, the value of it goes up. Well, I guess it's the supply and demand thing. You know, if there's plenty of something and there's all kinds of it to go around and, you know, the price drops. But when it's precious and there's very little of it, the price rises. And so it becomes valuable. It's precious. And so the word of God was precious in the days when Samuel was brought into the house of Eli because there was no vision. No one was receiving the revelation from God. Now, I'm not trying to apply a certain thing to our day. Let me be quick to add this, is that in Old Testament scripture, it was important that the prophet heard from God. The prophet. It was the prophet that came and told him when they'd sinned. It was the prophet that came unto David when he had been, had committed the adultery of Bathsheba and actually had her husband killed. And it was the prophet that came to him and told the story about the sheep and the little sheep and the man that had plenty and the guy that had one. And he actually took the one and then had the man killed. And David, the prophet Nathan looked at David and said, "What should happen to this man?" David said, "He should be killed." And Nathan pointed his finger and said, "What? You're the man. It's you, David. You're the one that did this." And so it was a prophet. And you remember when Saul was king, how that, you know, what it was Samuel, actually, the prophet Samuel, that was to offer the sacrifice to God, not Saul. And so he didn't wait on the prophet. Amen? Now, let me be quick to add this morning, because I'm not trying to say, oh, well, you got to have the man of God. I got some really good news for you today. It's because now, in this new covenant, that we're all kings and priests in God. Amen. That we all have Christ in us, living in our hearts. Amen. And that as we read about over there, matter of fact, let's go there now, over into Acts chapter number 2. And we read about what took place there in the day of Pentecost. And we're going to settle in here just for a little bit and pull a couple of things out here in Acts chapter number 2. But we've got to have that inspiration, that revelation. And when we get over into Revelation or Acts chapter number 2 here, and we know the story here. If you've been in church any length of time at all, you've heard this hundreds of times about the day of Pentecost and how that the Holy Ghost was poured out upon that group of 120 there in the upper room. And the Bible says that they all were, the Spirit fell on them and they began to speak in other tongues as cloven tongues of fire. And as the Spirit gave them utterance, they began to speak. And there were some that were standing around there, didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand what was happening there. And if you'll remember when Peter stood up there, and it's found here in Acts chapter number 2, Peter stood up in the midst of them in verse number 14. It says, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on mine handmaids I will pour out my in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Let's just stop there for a second. Here when Peter stands up and said, this is what Joel prophesied of that would happen in the last days, that I would pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Not just the prophet. Not just the Nathans of the world, or the Isaiahs, or the Jeremiahs, or the Ezekiels, those great men of God that served God. Not just those, he says, but matter of fact, it's amazing where he starts here. He says, I'll pour it out upon all flesh. And it says this, and your young men shall do what? Where am I at? Somebody help me. Verse 17. There you go. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So, well, that means our sons and daughters shall prophesy. Don't miss the point here. The point is, this is opening up. The Spirit of God is no longer going to be contained to the prophet of God. Amen. So when you got these people up now preaching, well, I'm a prophet of God. Listen, the monopoly of that. It's not just for them. Peter says it's for everyone. Amen. You don't have to wait for the prophet to hear from God. You don't have to wait for the knock on your door and there's Elijah. Because he says, your young men, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And so the point is this, we've got the Spirit of God working in every individual. Young and old, daughters, sons, we're going to see slaves, handmaids, servants and handmaids, male and female. No separation between, there is neither male nor female in the kingdom of God. No separation. There's no distinction there. They're all able to work and move in the presence of God. God's going to work in them. Now here's my second point of those 13 I said I had. And that's this. We as a body of believers, our vision or our direction is this. This kind of came from a discussion I was having with another individual, is that we're going to reach out to our youth. Amen. And I need your help for that. We're going to reach out to our young people. I need you to help, to have plans, to set goals. Maybe, you're moved in a certain direction. You say, well, I want to do this for the youth. That's great. We need that. So we're going to reach out to our youth, but we're not going to forsake our old. Amen. I know a lot of churches, they focus on the youth, and that's awesome. That's incredible. But don't forsake the old. And so that's our second point. Reach out to the young, but don't neglect the old. Because we all have, my thought is this, and I'm learning this as I get older. You know, I'm not that old now, but I'm getting there. I mean, I can see, you know, I'm not going any younger. So I reached 43, and so, you know, things start to hurt that never hurt before. And, you know, now I don't just jump out of my car and go in the mornings. I got to get out, put my feet up, stand up. My first few steps are a little slow. And so, you know, I know that I'm not quite as young as I used to be. So my point is this, that I see things now that I encounter, things that I struggle with, things that may bring me down, maybe a little discouraged. It's different than what it was 10 years ago. And I've got to say, I'm not 70 yet, but I bet you when I reach 70, my struggles then are going to be different than what they are now. Because I had a guy tell me, he said, well, you know, our older people, you know, they should be pretty strong in the faith, and they should be. No, you're going to encounter things as an older person that you never encountered as a young person. You're going to have to deal with things as you get older that you never, well, I didn't know how to deal with that. It's hard sometimes getting old, ain't it? It's hard when, you know, I used to be able to dunk a basketball. I tell you, I could dunk. I could 180. I could jump up and, you know, behind my head on a good day. I can't do that anymore. I refereed basketball, and I was over at, I think it was at Fuqua School there in Farmville. And, did I tell you I dunked a basketball? I mean, I could dunk a basketball. And so I'm refereeing, and you know how sometimes when the shot goes through the net, that net will just flick up and curl around the rim. So it was hanging, you know, it was just stuck around the rim. It was hanging that far. So I'm standing there. I was like, I'll get it. So I jumped up to get it. I missed it by 4 inches. It was awful. And, of course, the crowd, you know, you're a referee, so they don't miss an opportunity to laugh at the referee. So the place just erupts. And so I was like, no. Nah. So I jumped up again. This time I got it. But I'm not doing that anymore. Those days are over. I decided that night. Matter of fact, now that thing will get stuck around that rim, and you know, I'll have some new official with me, and I'll be like, don't go get it. That's the kids. I don't even throw the ball up there to knock it out anymore because I've missed that a time or two. So I always like, the kids look at me like, you going to get it? No, I'm not getting it. You get it. And so I make those kids jump out and get it because kids jump. And, you know, they're a whole lot better at it than I am. So I don't do that anymore. I used to love to play softball. Dave and I and Ken and others, you know, we love to go out a weekend of softball. We really enjoyed that. I don't enjoy that anymore. I gave it up because you had to pay for it on Monday morning. And so, you know, we encounter things as older that we never encountered as younger. So we can't neglect. So if you're writing these down, that's our point. Reach out to the youth. Help me with that. But also, let's not neglect the older. Help me with that as well, because it's all important, and we do work together that we are, you know, seeking to have the direction. So he says, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and upon your servants and your handmaidens will I pour out my spirit. It's important that we receive from God. Now, let's skip down to verse number 37 there, just for the sake of time here in Acts chapter number 2. It says, now when they heard this, this is after Peter had preached about how that the Israelites, the Jews, are actually the ones that had, matter of fact, he said, before we go there, it's important, let's look at this. He said, by the predeterminate counsel, in verse number 23, him being delivered, talking about Jesus, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of who? Of God. So who determined that Jesus would be crucified? In the big picture, it was God. It was not Israel. It was not the Jews. It was not them. But he said, but let's not stop there. Let's go with what Peter says. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, pointing the finger at the Jews that had actually rejected their Messiah, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, but whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so when we get down to verse number 37, after Peter has preached this message, it says we get to 37. Now when they heard this, the Jews that were standing there that day, there in the area of the upper room, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So it says when they heard these words that Peter had said, and how that this is that which was spoken by the prophet. Young men, old men, handmaid, servants, all this says they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. Now, when I read that word, I think about the experience that the Apostle Paul had there on the road, and how that, you know, when he was going about persecuting the Christians, how that he was on his way basically to persecute the church of God, the true church, and how that when he was riding along there, or however he was, and he saw that great light and he fell to the earth, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest?" Heard a voice from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he says, who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," which basically means this: it's hard to kick against the goad. Listen, you're like a stubborn ox, Saul. I'm goading you in a certain direction. I'm pricking you in a certain direction with this goad, and you're like you're kicking against my pricks. That's why now you're on the ground. He says it's hard for you to kick against that. And so when we see this, that these men were pricked in their hearts, it means that God, by His Spirit, was goading them. And so they asked the question, "What shall we do? Peter, you said all this. You preached this message. Is there any hope for us? Is there anything we can do about this?" Now, anybody remember that? This is not the first time we've heard this response from someone. "What shall we do?" Where else have we heard it before this time? You remember when John came preaching? John the Baptist was preaching there in the wilderness. And he began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he began to, as those would come out to him in the wilderness, and here would come those old Pharisees and others, and he'd point his old finger probably as a prophet would, because he was an Old Testament prophet. He was like an Isaiah. He was like a Jeremiah. He'd point his finger at him and say, who's warned you to flee the wrath about to come? Who told you to flee?" You know, and they'd be like, what'd they ask him? "What shall we do?" And his message was basically this: repent. Clean the house. And there were many there at the preaching of John the Baptist. And you can check me out on that. And I think maybe in the book of Luke, I wrote it down. We don't need to go there just for the sake of time. But there's many that repented at the preaching of John. When he told them, "Listen, if you have two cloaks, give to those that have one." The soldiers asked, "What shall we do?" "Don't do wicked to any man." You know, the tax collectors, "What shall we do?" "Just only take what's coming. Don't take more. You know, don't cheat people." And so his whole message was this: repent. Sweep the house. Get it clean. But he didn't stop there, did he? Because he said, "Listen, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch." You've got to believe on him. Amen? That's why when Jesus, when he looked out there at that generation of vipers, when he looked out there in the Pharisees, and he says, you're like the one that you cleansed the house, you cleansed it of the spirits, and the spirits left. But if you don't believe on me, those spirits are coming back. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling you what Jesus said to those people there in that generation, because I think it was relevant to what was going on there at the preaching of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus. Because Israel had repented at the preaching of John. But many of them, even though they had swept the house, when Jesus came, they rejected him. And so their last state was going to be worse than their first. And so when Jesus says, "Listen, it's not enough to repent. You've got to believe on me." And that's where John was pointing them to. He says, "Believe on him that coming after me." And so when they asked that question there on the day of Pentecost, "What shall we do?" Peter says unto them here in Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." He says here, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Peter had some insight through the Spirit of God of the judgment that was coming upon that generation because of their rejection of their Messiah. But he was telling them, listen, there is a way out. There's a way of escape. And it's this: repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. You've got to have the Son. Because if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. That's what he said. People say, well, we've got the Father. We've got Abraham. We're seeds of Abraham. We've served Jehovah. Jesus says, you've got to believe on me. You can say I've got Jehovah, but if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And so what the message didn't change from the time when Jesus was preaching it until the time that Peter stood up. It was the same thing John said. And so he said, listen, John told you. He didn't say this, but give me a little leeway here this morning. He said, John told you, repent and believe on him after me. And you're asking me again. You've already asked this. We already told you. John and Peter working together. Not even, I guess, sort of contemporaries, but not really. I mean, their ministry was at different times. And by the time Peter steps up and is on the scene, John is long since gone. But that's what's amazing. The message hasn't changed. And so here's another point for us this morning as a church today. We as a body, and as we set our direction, we are going to use every method. We're going to use a projector. This nice little thing. My screen still up? 2020 vision? Yeah, there it is. We're going to try to seek out new songs. We're going to try to seek out good new songs, good worship songs, some other methods, whatever they may be. We're going to seek out methods to spread the gospel. But the message has got to be the same. The message cannot change. And that's this. Jesus is the only way to the Father. There is no other way to God but through His only begotten Son. There is no other way. There is no other way into the presence of God except believing on His only Son. Amen. And so that's when they asked Peter that question, what shall we do? He could have been coy and said what John said. But he didn't. He said, I'm going to tell you again. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You've got to believe on the one that came after John. And if you read the book of Acts, you're going to find that as they begin their ministry and the disciples begin to walk through the land there, and the Apostle Paul, in many occasions they'll run against someone that still were living in that John's baptism. They were still living in that. They repented. They were still looking. They were still looking for Messiah. They hadn't rejected him. They had heard the preaching of John in some way. And so they were just going on from there. I don't know how they missed what went on there in Jerusalem, but somehow or another, they didn't really recognize it. And Paul asked one group there, he says, have you received the Spirit since you believe? They said, we don't even know that there is a Spirit. What are you speaking of? He said, so Paul said, well, then how then were you baptized? He said, we were baptized under John's baptism. So Paul says what? John baptized you with the message of repentance. The baptism of repentance, saying, believe on him that would come after me. And so he says that he preached Jesus to them. They believed. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They went on. Amen. So the message has got to be the same. We don't have to change the message to reach the same people. This is the same group that John preached to. Peter didn't change it. By this time, let's try it this way. The message was the same. And our message must be the same. It must not change. We will use whatever method we have, but we will not change this message of Jesus. It is the same. They were pricked in their hearts. What shall we do? What can we do? Believe on Jesus. Amen. Believe on Jesus. Let's go on just a little bit farther, and then we'll wrap it up here this morning. skipping down there. And verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Amen. So we see that they steadfastly continued. It means to be constantly diligent. And as kind of maybe piggybacking a little bit off of what my dad said earlier, in spite of struggles, it means to be steadfast even in the midst of trials and even in the midst of hardships. And let me be quick to add this morning, as a body of believers, we will have hardships from the outside in. But often that doesn't separate a church. Matter of fact, more often than not, it brings us together. But it's those that are from the inside out. That's what causes problems. You say, "Well, we're not going to have that." Yeah, you will. Yeah. You got people, you got problems. I heard someone say it this way. We got Christians sometimes like porcupines. They got a lot of good points, but they're hard to get close to. And sometimes that's the way we are. And so we're going to have problems. We're going to have issues. We're going to have difficulties that arise. But we must persevere. We must learn to persevere in spite of these things, in spite of hardships, in spite of the struggles that we might face. There will be good times as a body. There will be times of rejoicing. I tell you, I've already experienced that. Here this morning, just in this service we've had here today, there will be times of rejoicing and joy. But let me kind of say it this way, and this is the way I wrote it out. Prepare our hearts for times of prosperity and times of trials. Prepare our hearts for both, because there'll be both. Amen? There'll be both. I like the way Paul put it this way. He goes, "I have learned." So if there's one thing I've learned, is this: whatever state I'm in, to be content. Meaning this, whether I'm abased or whether I'm exalted, whether I'm brought low or lifted up high, Paul was smart enough to know that he would have both in his life. But yet he had prepared his heart, and he knew that whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be content. Amen, I'm going to be content. This is just kind of an add-on for me, because as I was thinking about these things, I began to think about how that we as a body, and if you're here and you're from another congregation this morning, you can take this with you as well. You know, we obviously don't want to limit what God is able to do, because we know that God can accomplish great things. But let's keep our ministry in perspective. Amen. My dad's here this morning, and he gave me some advice years ago, and it's always stuck with me. And I remember when we first started there at Bread of Life in 2002, he told me this, and I've remembered it, and I've tried to stick with it. Don't try to be something you're not, because you'll just frustrate yourself. Amen. You can't maintain it. And I've never forgotten that. I've remembered that. Don't try to be something you're not. I am not the Elijah that should come. I'm not. Amen? I am not, whatever you might think. Just be who we are. And as a body of believers, let us keep our knowing that God is able to do great things. I mean, he can, one to put 1,000, two to put, 10,000? I mean, we got stories in the Scripture where God used just one or two people to accomplish great things. So I'm in no way saying that this morning. But Let me tell you this, and I've heard the opposite of this, but God was working in this area long before we came along. Amen. God was ministering to people in other churches. I mean, there's been churches in this area that's done great things for God. I mean, they've moved. And I know a lot of churches, they'll come on the scene, they'll just act like, we're going to set the world on fire. Well, let me tell y'all this. I actually thought that in 2002. I don't think that anymore. I think we're just going to do what we can do and let God move as he sees fit. Amen. We can't do no more than what God allows us to do. So we're just going to do what we know to do. We're going to study the Word of God. We're going to come together and worship. We're going to be, as what they said here in Acts chapter number 2, that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And we'll try to save that for next time. Because if I get into that, we'll be here another 45 minutes. So we'll get into that later. But we continue in what we know to do. But we're not going to try to be something we're not. Amen? As my sister got up here and sang, she said they were country. We just country folk. I mean, that's what we are. I'm probably more country now than I was when I was younger because I eat a lot of cornbread now. I don't remember eating all that cornbread as a kid. But, man, we have cornbread all the time, every meal. Cornbread. So I guess they got the phrase there, country is cornbread. So that's what we are. But, you know, we still strive to reach out to God, however method he sees fit. So let's keep it in perspective. Amen. Here's what we are. We try to present ourselves. I really believe that we can have the liberty of God. We can worship. I didn't say this, but here's another point I just put out there. We've got to learn to worship and to serve with people that don't believe like us. Wow, that was quiet. Let me say that again. We've got to learn to serve and worship with people that may not believe exactly like us. Amen? Because if you don't, you're going to be mighty lonely. Because I know what I believe, and I'll be honest with you. I heard a preacher say one time that the guy asked him, says, you know, where are we as a body? Are we here, you know, as far as this particular denomination? And the preacher said, he goes, well, if you take this, what was it, a rug? I think he used the example of a rug. He said, if you go out and you got the little fringe on the rug, he said, then you go out there and there's lint on that little fringe. He said, we're the lint that's on the fringe. And so that's kind of where I'm at. And if you stick around long enough, you'll figure out why. We on the fringe. And we out here, you know, we're getting kind of, we feel like kind of put ourselves out there. If we're going to worship and serve with people that only believe like us, where two or three are gathered, we'll be quoting that a lot. In my name, there am I in the midst. We'll get up every Sunday. Where two or three are gathered. But I will tell you this, we might not believe alike, but hang in here with us. If you decide to, amen, just hang here and just be patient because we're learning together. We're serving God together. And we're going to study. I got this written in the back of my Bible. I heard someone say it. Actually, it was R.C. Sproul. You may be familiar with him. But he made this statement, and I wrote it down in the back of my Bible. He says this. He says, burning hearts are not nourished by empty heads. And I wrote that down because I really liked it. And it brings me to my last point, which is this. We will, as a body, study this word. We will put it into our mind. We will search it out and dive into it as deep as we possibly can and then still realize that we pray. We will study, put it into our mind, and then we ask God to put it into our hearts. Amen. Lord, you write it on our hearts. We will put it here. And God, you write it here. Amen. You write it here. All right. We'll continue the rest of those points later. But let's pray together this morning. God, we're just so thankful for your precious word. God, we just marvel at your presence here today, and God, thankful for what you've done here to minister to each and every one and to us. And God, we just ask that you would direct our steps, Lord, and inspire us, God. Breathe in to us as a body of believers today, God, that we might do a work for you. Or we just want to do a work. As someone has already testified this morning, we're just glad to be able to come together and worship again, Lord, and to feel your presence and know that you're here. And so we do seek your direction, and it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. Amen. If you would stand to your feet with me this morning, and let's just lift our hands to God and worship him as Shell sings. Amen. The altar's open. If you want to come pray, feel free to do so.